I have a very distinct memory of something like that happening to me when I was a bit older. Possibly should have been wiser, but I was on a ride at an amusement park. This was, for those who are a little older, this was the old Seeger World in Darling Harbour that didn't last very long. There was a special ride there where you'd wear virtual reality goggles and you'd be on this seat and you'd have these controls in your hand. And there was me thinking that I was going to be flying whatever spaceship we were in. I had the controls. About halfway through, I realised that what I was doing had no bearing on what was happening in the ride. None at all. And our lives can be a little bit like this, can't they? We can think that we're holding the steering wheel, that we're in charge of our own destiny. We can schedule and plan and organise and run and get everything planned out. We can work towards our goals. But are we really in charge? If you're anything like me, then sometimes you might fall into the trap of thinking that God is only really concerned with the really big ticket items of heaven and hell and everlasting life. And we can feel that we have control over the day-to-day, can't we? But do we actually control our destiny? Do we even have control over our day? Our advertisers love to tell us that we can be in control, usually if we use their product. The banks are getting in on this, telling us we can control our money, probably because they know that we've woken up to the fact that they like to control our money. And the world tells us that we can control our destiny, take it in our hands. But is that really true? I suspect that if you or someone close to you have suffered a disaster, then you'll have had the crushing realization that you're not really in control. Not really in control of the big things or even of the day-to-day things of your life. And it turns out that all of our planning and organizing and scheduling is really only an illusion of control. And as we see in this psalm tonight, Psalm 127, please keep it open, we'll see that God is not just interested in the big ticket items of heaven and hell and everlasting life. We'll see that the Lord of the universe is the God of the day-to-day. The Lord of the universe is the God of the day-to-day. We'll look at this under three headings. One, building the house. Two, building the household. And three, security in the family of God. Well, firstly, building the house. As the psalm opens, we see two parallel illustrations showing us that God is sovereign over the things that happen just in day-to-day life. See verse 1? Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. Two statements saying basically the same thing, which is this. Human effort on its own achieves nothing. Human effort on its own achieves nothing. Now, the first phrase speaks of builders laboring away at building a house. They can dig out the foundations, they can lay bricks, they can put in windows, they can seal the roof and paint the walls and do everything. But unless the Lord wishes that house to be built, unless the Lord wishes that house to stand, their efforts are useless. Because the Lord is the Lord of the heavens and earth, isn't he? He's in control. If he does not wish that house to stand, he can send all manner of fire or flood, hurricane or tornado, earthquake or volcano. He can send an out-of-control truck off the road through the house. He can open up a sinkhole underneath and swallow it whole. Unless the Lord wishes the house to stand, it will not stand. And unless the Lord gives the builders strength and enables the project managers to project manage and enables the finances to all come through, then the builders can achieve nothing. Any human endeavor, any attempt at anything really is useless unless the Lord stands behind that attempt. This really shows us, doesn't it, that the idea of the self-made man or the self-made woman, it's just a ludicrous idea, because there's no such thing as being self-made. God stands behind any achievement that we've ever made. Similarly, the second phrase speaks of city guards standing watch in a city. It was their job to keep a lookout to see if the enemy was coming to attack the city, and they would sound the alarm and get the defenses ready. But the psalmist is saying that without the Lord keeping watch, without him protecting the city, then the guards' efforts are useless, because it's the Lord who's in control. The Lord will ultimately decide if the city is safe or if it's not. It's the Lord who grants security, not the guards. Today we could say that unless the Lord protects the house, the burglar alarm is set in vain. Unless the Lord protects the car, the seatbelts are clicked in vain. Because these are things that we do to provide a safety and security, but God is sovereign. And our efforts at safety and security and achievement will achieve nothing if the Lord does not wish it. See there in verse 2. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. The image here is of people bustling around, being very busy, working late, getting up early to work, doing all of these things, thinking that they're in control, thinking that they need to do all these things to live, to eat, busying themselves for longer and longer hours to provide a bigger and better house that they won't actually have time to enjoy. I imagine many of us have spent sleepless nights worrying about bills, worrying about deadlines, worrying about paying off mortgages, worrying about what happens if we lose our job. We worry, but ultimately, we do not control any of these things. We do not control any of these things. And all the things that we think will keep us secure can come crashing down, can't they? The markets can collapse. Jobs can be lost. Pensions can be lost. Superannuation can disappear. All the things that we try to find security in can disappear. And the first two verses of this psalm give us a lesson in God's overarching sovereignty over all human efforts and endeavors. And it warns us against the really foolish idea of thinking that we are self-sufficient. We have it covered. In the book of James, in the New Testament, James chapter 4, James addresses our tendency to be wrapped up in scheming and planning and organizing for the next week, the next year, with no thought of God being in control, being involved in our day-to-day life. And he rebukes this foolish idea, reminding us that we do not even know if we'll be alive next year. We don't even know that we'll see the night out. This doesn't mean, by the way, that I'm saying don't plan or don't organize for the future. There are plenty of proverbs that speak of these as good things, but we need to recognize that all of these things are in the hand of the Lord and are entirely out of our hands. Point two, building the household. Verse three moves on to from the idea of building the house to building the household. Verse three, children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring, a reward from him. And this is, again, an area where we're completely dependent on God's sovereignty. We may know the physical processes involved in children being conceived, but we actually have no control over it happening. None, really. Because children are a gift or an inheritance from God, and God ordains if and how and when they'll be given. Now I'm going to point out just two side notes here for us to consider as we read this psalm. Firstly, this was written to Israelites living under the laws and blessings and curses of God. And secondly, this functions a little bit as wisdom literature. I'll explain this. The psalm was written to the people of Israel. God had made specific promises to them as they entered the promised land. If they followed him and were faithful to him, then they would prosper. And one of the ways they would prosper is that they would have lots of children. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 4. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, and the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. See, it's in this sense that the psalmist can talk of children are a reward from the Lord. But this doesn't mean that faithful, godly people get children and ungodly people don't. That's not what this is saying. Because the promise was to the nation as a whole. The nation would prosper collectively as they were faithful to God. As they were collectively faithful. Individual families would experience the joys and stresses of children or the heartbreak of being infertile. And there are examples of this through the scriptures. Hannah in the book of Samuel, Elizabeth in the book of Luke or Matthew or both. And this is why we have to look at this psalm in terms of wisdom literature, like the book of Proverbs. This thing is generally true, but not always true in every circumstance now in this life. The Proverbs give a general pattern for how life works in the world that God has made, and that are generally true, but not always true now. So like the Proverbs speak of a hard-working, someone who works really, really hard is someone who is going to prosper. We see that in the Proverbs many times. But that doesn't mean that every single person who works hard is going to prosper, because there are some who work so hard and yet they live in abject poverty. What it means is that in general, people who work hard are more likely to prosper than people who are lazy. This psalm operates in a similar manner. It doesn't mean that God will always give children to people who are faithful, with the implication that he will not give children to people who aren't faithful. That's not how this psalm works. Take there verse 2, where the psalm talks about giving sleep. Says that God gives sleep to those he loves. Now, if that was always true all the time, and God gives children to those who are faithful, they're kind of mutually exclusive, aren't they? You can't have children and sleep. Like, they can't both be true at the same time. You see how this psalm works. It's giving a general principle. This is not a promise of good sleep every night. This is not a promise of children to whoever is faithful. But there is a sense that those things become true for us in Christ. And I'll come back to that soon. Anyway, back to the main idea here. Children are a gift and an inheritance from the Lord. And this tells us something very important about children. Children are given by God for his own good purposes. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, we're told that God desires godly offspring. He desires godly families and lineages and dynasties of disciples. He gives children as part of his heritage, his inheritance of godliness. And God gives children as an inheritance for his good purposes of raising up godly offspring. Because that's what God is interested in children. Do you know what God's not interested in regards to children? He's not interested in how prestigious a school they go to. He's not. He's not interested in how high their ATAR is. He's not interested in that, or their marks. He's not interested in how many opportunities they have. He's not interested in how many instruments they learn. He's not interested in how many experiences they have. God is interested in the godliness of children. He's interested in their godliness. And that shows us what God's intention is for parents. Now, this really puts us at odds with how our culture views children. There are two main views in our culture, and I suspect some of us are going to fall in these categories as well. Either children are idols who must be provided with everything they must be educated to the highest degree, they must be entertained at the highest cost, where everything they want they must have. That is one view in our culture. Or children are seen as nuisances, things that get in the way of our careers, things that get in the way of our travel, things that get in the way of our fun and our social life. They're the two extremes of how our culture views children, and I suspect our culture influences us on how we view children. You see, God doesn't view them in either way. They are not a nuisance, they are not an idol. And as a consequence of the way that our culture views children, people are having less and less kids. And they're having them later and later in life. But Christians, we're called to see children differently. I once heard a preacher say that Christians are people of the minivan. We value children because God values children. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." We value them, but we do not idolize them. God gives children as part of his inheritance, his own heritage, and it's our responsibility to raise them for the Lord to the best of our abilities, putting his wishes and his ambitions for children, their godliness, before our own wishes and our own ambitions for them. Thirdly, security in the family of God. Now, the psalmist's description of children gets a little weird at this point. Have a look at verse 4. "Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court." He describes children as arrows. And you might not think this is strange at all. You might, you know, you see the amount of destruction that children can make. You might think this is just fine. But it's a bit weird. He describes them as arrows in the hands of a warrior. This is like weapons in the hand of a warrior. This is security. He describes children as a type of security. And he's saying this because that it's a good thing to have children when you're young, because they will be a source of protection and security for you in your old age. In the ancient world, there was no old age pension. There was no superannuation or anything like that. So it was up to children to care for their parents and to provide for them. In verse 5, he goes a little further. See it there? It gives the image of an older man contending with some opponent And he can do it confidently because he's got a whole entourage of young men and women at his back. He's got his whole quiver of children there ready to go for him. They're a source of protection and security. But I'd like to make an observation here about things that are tricky here. I'm sure this psalm raises strong feelings for some of us, or for a number of us here who have felt the effects of infertility or childlessness, or seen someone struggle with these things, someone very close to us. And I want to say outright that there is dreadful pain with these things. And I'm very sorry. The psalm shows that children are a good gift from God. Children are wonderful. But sadly, this side of heaven, they are not a gift that everyone will experience in the same way. And if this is you, I am very sorry. But please hear this. The psalm is not saying, it is not saying that anyone who does not have children is not faithful to the Lord or is not loved by God. It's not saying that. It's not saying that anyone who doesn't have children must have some secret, unconfessed sin in their life. It's not saying that. And I know they're the sorts of things that people can say, and they're very hurtful. This psalm is not a promise of biological children to everyone who is a Christian, but it gives a general truth that it is God is the one who gives children, and he gives them for his purposes. And while we're not under the same promises and covenant that God made with his people Israel, we are actually under a better covenant and better promises. Because at the coming of Jesus, God established a new household, a new family, which is his church. God, in his mercy, has adopted us all as sons and daughters. He makes us all brothers and sisters with each other. And it's in the church that we have family relationships. And these relationships, these family relationships in the church, are very precious to the Lord. In James chapter 1, verse 27, James, in speaking about true religion, living out the true Christian faith, says this: religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. You see what it says here? It's in the new household, the new family of God, that people who are alone and childless can live with the security of new spiritual children and a new spiritual family. People who will care for them and provide for them and encourage them even in their old age. And it's in this new family, this new household, that people who have no parents, who are orphans, can be loved and drawn in and accepted and guided and can have a whole group of older Christians loving them and caring for them. It's in the new church that God has, in the church that God has developed a new family. And we ignore that at our peril. God has brought us together. Us, this motley crew. God has brought us together as a family. As a family for those who have no family. As a family for those who have become Christians and their own biological family has rejected them. As a family for those who have no father or no mother, or no brothers or no sisters, or no children. How do we live this out? How do you and I live this out in the way that God has intended? Here are just a few things. to the families here, can I encourage you to invite people into your family life? Invite single people or couples who don't yet have children or don't have children at all to share in your family life. To single people here, can I encourage you to think about how you can support your brothers and sisters through the craziness of life with young children? To all of us here, how are you going to encourage someone who is lonely? How are you going to be the brother, the sister, the mother, the father, the son or daughter to others in this, your family? Don't just ask, what is the church doing about this? Don't just ask, what are Matt, Greg and Brian doing about this? Instead ask, what am I doing to invite people into my family? To remember that I am part of a bigger family that God has brought together to love and care for. The Lord of the universe is the God of the day to day. As fairly wealthy Christians, we have this danger of thinking that we are in control of the day to day. That God's only interested in the spiritual things, the heaven and hell and everlasting life. But no, this psalm shatters that idea. It shatters the idea of self-sufficiency. God is in control. God is always in control. God controls and orders the day-to-day events of our life, and without Him ordaining it, we have no security and we will achieve nothing. God is the one who builds the house. God is the one who builds the home, the household. And God is the one who has built a new family, a new household, a new bunch of brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers and sons and daughters to share together. Without Him, we will achieve nothing. Let me pray. Loving Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are in control. Thank you for the grace that you have shown in building us together as your family. People from different backgrounds, people from different places and experiences, and all of us who do not deserve it. But you have brought us together. Help us to love and care for each other as family. And we pray that you'll protect us from the foolishness of thinking that we are in control of our destiny. Help us to remember that it is entirely in your hands. And we pray that that will lead us to prayer and dependence on you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.